Yeah, y'all can go home now. You got the whole Bible in 3 minutes. Well, I like this time of year. It's really maybe my favorite time of year because I like sports stuff. And so right now, hockey is happening, and they've got a free preview of hockey, and basketball preseason is starting, and football is happening, although my team kind of didn't do so well yesterday. It's all right. Yeah, sad face and all. And then baseball is happening, the playoffs. And everybody is trying to, and I've got the Braves on, even though they're down 2-0. Probably going to get knocked out today, but that's all right. We'll see. But everybody's trying to see who has supremacy, who rules, you know, who rocks and who reigns. Who's the big dog?
Hey, how about those Longhorns?
Yeah. Wow. You know, you try to give him Jesus and somebody hollers Longhorns in the middle of the sermon. Man, this is rough. That's rough. Guys, I grew up in Arkansas, and that was like our constant sign. It was backwards. Anyway, but Baylor did win yesterday. Did you catch that? Good job, liberal Baptists. Yay, good job, guys. But anyway, hey, since we're celebrating stuff, Cam, one of our own, kicked like 8 extra points. Coppers Cove won like 63 to something, a little bit, and he kicked all the extra points. So everybody, his legs on ice, he's like, and things. But little do you know, he was a great baseball player too. So that's how I met him. We got to coach him in baseball. We're trying to see. We never did win the championship, did we, Coach? All right, well, we tried. Everybody's trying to reign. Well, we're talking about Jesus' reign today and how he rules. And what we've gone through a whole bunch of stuff, but there's been 7 years of 3.5 years of tribulation and another 3.5 years of great tribulation. And then there has been this the Satan figure, a dragon, and then called the Beast, a human ruler with some supernatural abilities, and then a prophet, kind of the unholy trinity. They become kind of rulers, and centered around this place, we think, called Babylon, whether it's a metaphorical thing or whether there's like a renewed Babylon, we don't know. You know why? Because it's in the future. And so there's all this happening. Babylon has fallen. Jesus has returned. All of these kingdoms, 10 of them to be exact, have turned against him, and they are battling against Jesus, who has returned, fighting against him. And by the way, they got their butts kicked. So Jesus has returned, and he has won the day. And then the Bible talks about this millennium, and it's right after it, and there's a lot of confusion about what this is. There are some people that are amillennialist. In other words, it doesn't even really happen. It's just kind of there. There are people that are pan-millennialists. It's going to pan out in the end. We'll just see how it works. But here in chapter 20, it does tell us what this millennium is all about. So Jesus has returned. He has defeated all of his enemies, all of the nations. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse, that's Jesus, and the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. That's where we left off, all right? Kind of gross. So now we're looking at the 20th chapter, and we're just going to hit the first 6 verses today and see how this works, all right? So are you with me? It's on the screen. It's in your program. Here we go. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit. Now, the bottomless pit here is also known as the abyss. When we die, there are a couple of places that we go. The Bible says that when we die, to be absent with a body is to be present with the Lord. Those who have placed their faith in Christ and want to worship him forever. And then it also says there's a place of the dead, or it's Hades or hell. Now, you've heard of Hades in mythological kind of stuff. And what that is, they've taken it and they've kind of made it their own, the god of the underworld and that kind of stuff. That's literally mythology. There actually is a place of the dead, and you will go to one or the other, Hades, or prior to Christ, they would call it Abraham's bosom, or now it's heaven, or present with the Lord. But there's a spot inside this place called the abyss. And every time Jesus interacts with a demon, it seems like every few times, he's like, don't send us into the abyss. The abyss is where you're chained up and you're not allowed to know anything that is going on. In fact, it says during the time that Jesus' body was interred for the 3 days, he went to hell, or the place of the dead, and he preached to the angels, that's the fallen angels, in the abyss. And he basically told them, nanny, nanny, boo-boo, you lost. That's what he was doing. So he goes and he does that. So when we do the confession or the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. That's what we're talking about. That's when he goes and does. So they don't want to go to the bottomless pit because you don't know anything that's going on. You're set off. During the tribulation, there have been some funky-looking dragonfly, weird scorpion-tailed things that came from this place. It's a real physical place, all right? All right. He came down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit. Who has the key? God has the key. And a heavy chain in his hand, signifying he is going to incarcerate somebody. He sees the dragon. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, if you were wondering, Satan, and bound him in chains for how long? 1,000 years. All right. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which then he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while. We'll talk about that next week, so you don't want to miss it. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. We read about them earlier in this letter, in this book, in this revelation. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, so we know who they're talking about, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That along with, if you'll read in 1 Corinthians 15, those of us who are resurrected. This is the, it's assuming we die before Jesus comes back, what have you. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead, or the other dead, actually, did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. And we're talking about those who are experiencing the second death there, those who did receive the mark, in contrast to those who didn't. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection, for them the second death holds no power. So we know that that's what they're talking about when they say the rest of the dead. You got to look at context when you're looking at Scripture, all right? But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him 1,000 years. What is this 1,000 years we're talking about? A millennium. Christ has returned, he's defeated his enemies, and now there's a reign for 1,000 years. And this is a time where there is a direct rule of God on earth. Satan has been bound. God is directly ruling on this earth that we are on right now. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll see how there's a new heaven. And then there's a new earth, but this is old earth, the same old earth that you and I know, that we're on. God directly rules earth during this time. And it is also the personal reign of Christ. It says, all along, you'll see David is given a promise. You will have a king, and he will reign forever. Now, we're talking about heaven, but he's also talking about earth. God is very interested in this earth. And he wants to see his rule and his reign happen on earth. And this is where Jesus has his personal reign. You remember during Christmas, we always sing this Handel's Messiah. You ever do that? Hallelujah, 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 all that. And everybody stands up and all this stuff. And it's a Christmas thing. But I have sung the whole thing when I was in choir. And amen, Lord help us. But it's really not about baby Jesus. It's about reigning Jesus. And if you'll read all the way through, or you'll sing all the way through it, there's this passage. It's Isaiah 9:6. I had to memorize it, but I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. So Isaiah 9:6, and we read it, and we talk about it. And it's true every Christmas. But here it is, Isaiah 9:6. For a child is born to us. For unto us a child is born. All right? A son is given to us. We do that. We read that. But what's the rest of it? And the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. There is a government that will rest upon his shoulders. Jesus is going to reign. He is going to rule. Now, there's a sense in which he is at the right hand of the Father right now, and he rules and he reigns, and yes, he has all authority, and nothing happens that doesn't pass by the desk of God that happens in your life. He allows things to happen. But this is the direct rule and the personal reign of Christ, and it is without interference of the devil or Satan. Satan is restricted. When we say restricted, he still exists, but he is bound up in this abyss, in chains, in this dark place, unaware of anything that's going on. Nobody, no demons to lead or to deceive or anything like that. These people are, this guy is set aside. And Jesus directly rules. And what is happening here during this 1,000 years is the redemption of earth. The restoration of the renewal of worship of God and the renewal of earth and the removal of the curse. Isaiah as well. And remember, there's nothing in Revelation that's new. It's all been told before. Isaiah, for instance, here, Isaiah 35. You want to write it down, look it up later. That'd be awesome. Isaiah 35, 1 through 4. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. What is that? Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers. What is a crocus? This is those funky little flowers that have the long, antenna-looking thing coming out of it. Is that what the crocus is? Like a little tulip. A tulip is bigger than a crocus. Is that right? Okay. All right. Crocus experts. I don't know. So enjoy your crocuses. We're going to have a bunch of them, whatever. When we get to the millennium, would y'all grab me and say, hey, dummy, this is a crocus. All right? There will be an abundance of flowers. I like that. I know what flowers are. And singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon. That sounds nice to me, because Texas doesn't have enough green. It's awesome. As lovely as Mount Carmel or the Plain of Sharon, there the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of God. We went to Mount St. Helens. We went up to Seattle on mission, and we took a day to Mount St. Helens. I remember when Mount St. Helens erupted. I was a squirt. And I was out playing basketball, and all of a sudden in Arkansas, all of this black stuff just started coming down. This was a few days after it had erupted. I'm like, what is this stuff, man? And the wind blew this stuff all over the joint. In fact, in Spokane, Washington, which is a few hours away, it looked like the place had been covered with snow. And all of the experts got on the news, which we had to turn the dial or, you know, to get to. All of the experts got on there, and it could be decades, probably centuries, before this area around Mount St. Helens is will experience vegetation or wildlife or anything to that. I mean, that was everybody's thoughts, kind of like global warming, you know, everybody knows until it doesn't happen. And so they're talking about that. But I'm telling you, in 20, whatever, 15, 16, whenever we went, not, I mean, still in my lifetime, within a decade, there were trees, and there were deer prancing around and doing their thing, and bears. We never did find Bigfoot, but other than that, there was a lot of wildlife that was there, and some of the most breathtaking views you've ever seen. As you go over the Misty Mountains, and you feel like dwarf guys at Lord of the Rings, and you want to sing little deep songs, and stuff. It's awesome, just awesome stuff. Here the earth has been scorched, literally two-thirds of it gone with fire. The seas, everything in the sea is dead. It has died. Mountains have been literally just become, they have become plains. All of this devastation that has happened. And Mount St. Helens is like a little bitty spot, little dot on the map. And yet all the restoration of things, all the nitrogen that was then put in, there's scientific reasons for this, all the nitrogen put into the dirt and all of these things. Nobody came in and interfered. They just let it kind of roll. And that's what's going to happen. The restoration of the earth. And we're going to see plant life. And it's going to be a move back to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. And God is going to reign, and Jesus is going to personally reign, and we are going to work, and we are going to see the earth replenish itself, and it's going to be more beautiful than it has ever been. And people will live during that time. These people left over, or whatever, these people will live. And in fact, it's thought that not only will people live, but they will live as they did prior to the judgment of the flood. In other words, they'll live a long time. Methuselah, for instance, he died in the year of the flood. That he was 969. That was the oldest of guys. And this is about 1,000 years. So people will live. People will marry. People will reproduce. People will exist. People will be there all during this time. And Jesus will personally be the king. Jesus will personally be the prime minister. Jesus will personally will be the grand poobah. Come on with whatever description or title you want to give him. Jesus is ruling and reigning. And it is a removal of this curse. And the earth will experience what it experienced before. And not only that, we have Satan restricted. So he's not there to deceive us. And he's not there to deceive people. And he's not there to wreck the place. And his little minions aren't running around disturbing things. And there will be sin. And there will be people making their own choices. We won't be those people. But people on earth will be making those choices and doing their thing. But Jesus will be reigning. And without Satan and without the demonic activity and without all the deception and Jesus ruling specifically, it's going to be a glorious place. And we have the restoration of global worship. There are not going to be all these multiple religions and confusion about that. There's going to be Jesus. That's kind of cool. There's going to be Jesus worship, and there's going to be nothing else. Jesus. And it's all about Him. And we are going to be reigning with Him. This is the first resurrection. Those have died, or those who have been taken up with Him and have gone. Remember last week we talked about the white horses that were all behind Him, all defeating. We're going to be with Him at that time if we haven't already kicked the bucket. But Jesus, now this first resurrection happens. It's in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'll read it to you. Again, nothing new. 1 Corinthians 15, where did I say? 12 to 20. Tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. It's almost like he said that before. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. Without the resurrection, we never raise. Because Jesus didn't conquer death if he was not raised, but he was, so he did. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now watch this. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. That's the principle of the first fruits, which is true in tithing, is true in giving in the Old Testament. It's true in dedicating your first son. It's a principle that you'll see throughout Scripture. The very first that you have, your first and your best, that's what you give to God. And God did that. His first and his best, and in fact, his only son, he gave. And he was resurrected. This is deep theological stuff. Are you with me? He was resurrected from the dead, and that broke through and allows all of us to follow him, not only in his kingdom, not only on the white horses, but also in the resurrection. So those of us who had died up to that point, up to the point of all the people that died to the second coming of Christ, to the return of Christ, that is the first resurrection. That's us. Then there is a second judgment we will talk about next week about those who have not followed Christ. We don't experience judgment in the same way that those who do not believe in Christ experience judgment. When we experience judgment, it always talks about rewards. So when we are judged, we're not judged by the guilt of our sins. Why? Because Jesus has covered that if we've placed our faith in him, if we trust him, if we're his followers. We're covered there. So when that judgment moment happens, God just passes it by. That's covered. That's taken. Paid in full. That's taken care of by Christ. We're judged. It talks about in rewards, in terms of what we will receive, in terms of rewards and benefits and what have you, in response to how well we have trusted Christ and how well we have served him and that kind of thing. So we experience that. But this first resurrection until Christ's second coming is us. So we're either going to die, be buried or cremated or whatever, and then our souls will be with the Lord, and it will be bodily, but we will be restored. And the Bible talks about our bodies as seeds. And every time you see a seed, it may not look, for instance, an apple seed, doesn't look like an apple in its seed form, right? But it can only become an apple. An apple seed will never become something other than an apple without, you know, some kind of scientific juju that they do or whatever, engineering or whatever. An apple seed will become an apple every time. So it talks about, the Bible talks about our bodies as a seed. So when we see one another in that time, we'll look and we're like, oh, I kind of recognize you, and I kind of don't. Kind of like the people that saw me this morning with my haircut. See? Look, that's why I'm wearing a hat. Freaked everybody out, so I wore a hat. I just asked her to do it short. I kind of like it. It's kind of easy to do. But, yeah, you think it's cute, Dave? I think you're cute too, Dave. So here we go. It's like, man, that's Pastor. But that ain't Pastor. You know what I'm saying? It's him, but it's not. And we'll have a new body, and we'll have new. So the seed of our body will be rejoined with our souls and our heavenly bodies, what have you. And we'll be able to have that. It's a real resurrection. It's a physical resurrection. Jesus' resurrection wasn't spiritual or mythological or mystical or weird or new agey or crystal-ish or whatever. It was real, organic, corporeal, actual, real. And our resurrection will be real unless we're raptured up with Christ during this second coming time. Now, the second death is also a resurrection where their bodies are raised up to life, rejoined with them in the place of the dead, and then there is a judgment. And again, we'll talk about that next week. So here we are. What is this experience? In the millennium, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, you know what we're going to be doing? Judging. Just like we talked about the judges. They ruled. There's one king. He's Jesus. But we'll be judging with him. We'll be leading. You will be pastoring people. You will be responsible for some folks. Wow, this is mind-blowing. When I told Nichelle Denning that her husband was a saint, that blew their minds, because the Bible says if you're a follower of Christ, you're a saint. Now, the world and the Catholic Church, they make you do all kinds of stuff. But listen, if you're a follower, you have faith in Christ, you are a saint. That's who you are. That is your identity. But man, when we say he's going to judge people, and he's going to be a good one, you can be a good one too. We are going to judge with him. 1 Peter 2:9 is also, this is really cool. It talks about who we are and what we do and what this is all about. And guys, this is why Revelation is so cool, because it really gives you the understanding of what is your identity? What is your real identity? What is your real purpose? How does eternity really work? What is this going to be? We're going to rule and reign on earth. 1 Peter 2:9. What does it say? You are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. During this 1,000 years of reign of Christ, you who are followers of Christ, who have placed their faith in Christ, will judge. What will you judge by? Like, man, how am I going to judge? What's the book for that? Holy Bible. That's what they call it. It just means book. You know, Bible is Latin for book. This is the book. You're going to judge. And that's the question for the day. Are you prepared to judge? Are you prepared to lead? Now, the answer to the question in my heart and my mind is, oh, not yet. Not yet. But listen, you will judge. You will judge by this book. You will lead others. It's not going to be like some legalistic, overwhelming thing. It's you're going to be responsible to shepherd people, to love people, to explain to them, we'll talk about this next week, about this enemy Satan that they don't know, or they don't know of, most of them, as they're born and they continue in this. We'll have to teach them. This is who God is. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done for you. This is how Jesus is reigning. This is why Jesus is reigning. And there is an enemy, and he's bound up for this 1,000 years, and he's going to be released, and you don't need to be deceived, and you need to be committed to this word. You need to be studying it. You need to be learning it, and I want to help you, and I want to show you how to follow Christ, and I want to show you how to live, and I want to show you how to worship God well. Basically, I'm going to have a job still. Pretty much a similar one than I have. But you are going to be pastors, priests, rulers, judges, reigning. Are you ready for that? Why don't we just go ahead and get ready? Why don't you just go ahead and get ready to reign and get to know this book? You're going to need it during that time. Let's get to know this book. Don't wait till you get to, oh, well, I'll die and go to heaven and boom, it'll magically hit me. No. You'll have to learn this thing. We need to learn this thing. We need to learn it now. And we need to learn how to love well. And we need to learn how to lead well. And we need to learn how to shepherd well. And we need to learn how to deal with circumstances that come in our lives, not with panic, but rather with trust in Christ. And we'll be teaching people and showing people who He is and how He is. We're going to be doing the same thing without that jack wagon in our way. And we're going to be able to show them. But now we have the opportunity to prepare, plan, study, learn, know Jesus, know God, live with Him, be a light to the world, be a holy. It says we're already a holy. We are already priests. We are already a holy nation. We are already this. The question is, are you going to take up the mantle? Are you going to take your place? Are you going to be a priest? Or are you going to reject your role and just kind of coast along? This is who you are. See, God did not create you just to have you float along helplessly in this world. He died for you, and He said, I want to know you. And He wants to live in you. And then He says, I want you to then turn, flow out of me. I want you to be a Christian. That means Christ-like, a baby, a little Christ. I want you to show who Christ is to the world by living it out, by speaking His word, by learning His word, by letting His love flow in you and through you and then out to others and into them and draw them in. He is waiting for His second coming. He is delaying it until the time is right, but also so that He can build a family that can be part of Him and that can be part of His house, that can live with Him forever, but not just a family to be with Him and hang out and play video games in God's house, but to rule and to reign with Him, to lead and to love and to shepherd and to rule and to judge. That's who you are. Did you know that before you even showed up this morning? That's pretty cool. And God has given us this responsibility. God has given us this privilege and this honor. And guys, you don't get that spot in this world by earning it, by doing stuff. You get that spot one way and only one way. And it's Jesus Himself transferring your trust from yourself, saying, Jesus, I trust You. It's that simple. And then He shows you and He lives through. You don't have to take it all on right now. One step at a time, you'll walk with Him. You'll trust Him. He shows you. He walks with you. He's got the finish line set up for us. He's going to win the day. He's going to win the battle. He's going to return. He's going to defeat His enemies. He's going to bind up Satan for those 1,000 years. And next year, I'll just go ahead and spoiler alert, He's going to bind him up and destroy him forever. But He's going to reign on this earth. And He invites us with Him to reign, rule, shepherd, love, be priests, be pastors. That's what He invites you to be. That's why we say every member is a minister here. It's not just some kind of cool slogan that we say. You can go on to Vistaprint and get the card. Church by the Fort, Minister Louis, Minister Jim, Minister, whoever it is, you can do that. Fine with me, because that's who you are. I didn't give that title to you. Jesus did. If you want to put priest on there, fine. May confuse a few people, but you can do it because it's truly your identity in Christ. That's who you are. Will you take up the mantle? Will you receive what Jesus wants to give to you? And will you commit yourself to preparing, to planning, to getting ready for, to learning, to studying, to walk with others like you, to encourage and to show Jesus' love to others now, so that in that time you'll be prepared to judge well? All right, let's do this. Let's pray. I bet you tons of you have never heard this before. And as I was reading through it, I'm like, man, that's a different nuance than I ever thought of it as. But I'm going to pray right now for those of us who are followers of Christ. Lord, you have given us awesome privileges and awesome responsibilities. We receive them. Just as we receive you by faith, and we know that your power will live in and through us to do your work and your will in this world and in the world to come. So, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you all over again. And we look at your world and the people around us as your mission. And we look differently now as we see people who need to be loved and people who need to be shepherded and people who need to be cared for. And we are your priest and we are your people on this planet and we are your ambassadors on this earth. Lord, prepare us to bear your image fully. Prepare us, whatever it takes within us, to make us like you so that we can honor you, so that you can be honored in and through us, and that so that you can flow in and out of us and we can be a light to this world. We pray that in Jesus' name. And if you have not transferred your faith and your trust from yourself to Jesus, and you want to take your place as his child, and you want to be his today, I invite you to pray a similar prayer like this. There's no magic words, and there's nothing you can do except just trust in Jesus. And it goes like this, something like this. Jesus, I need you. I do believe you're the Son of God. I do believe you died for my sins, so I ask you to forgive me of them. I believe you rose again from the dead in power over them, and you've promised that I would be resurrected if I die before you return as well. I believe that promise. I believe you're at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning now. And I pray, Lord, that you would become my Savior, that you would become my Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit to live inside of me. As best I know, I surrender myself to you right now, for now and all of eternity, and commit myself to you in this place. And prepare me to be more like you throughout all the rest of my life. And I will live with you forever as you've promised, as your child and as a priest. Prepare me to do your work even now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you committed yourself to Christ,